Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, our helper and friend. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you specifically called the teacher. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come now and open our minds and open our hearts to the word of God. We thank you for your word, the word of Jesus from heaven, the word of our Father to us today. We thank you, Lord, that at the breath of your mouth, the waters flow. You send forth your word and it melts everything that's frozen in us. And we ask you, Lord, to do that. Send your mighty fire, the fire of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. So, Acts chapter 3. This is very relevant to what Craig's just shared. Absolutely phenomenal, that Craig. Thank you, brother. So good. And I was sat there thinking, oh, praise the Lord. That's exactly, this is just like the scripture I've got here. Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple gate, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who'd sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or holiness we had made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, this made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Wow. Amazing power and glory. We want to be used by God this year, all of us. We want the church to be used by God. We want our lives to be full of God and used by God. And we want to see these things. It's just like Craig did with his mum there. He took a step of faith, took some courage, stepped out in front of his dad. And he spoke with authority and faith. And she was touched and blessed by God, by Jesus, and There's several things that you see, characteristics of these people who God uses. We want to be people who God uses. We want this year to count. And there's several things you see about these people. One is for sure that they're people of faith. They have faith in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, whatever you do in my name, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. They believed the promise of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus, and then they acted upon it. Faith's not just something you believe or say on a screen, we believe, but the proof that you believe is how you live. And the proof that you believe that Jesus heals the sick is that you heal the sick. Is that when someone's sick or you're sick, you get prayer, you believe, and you offer prayer, or you know, even when they don't ask for it. This man was not asking for this. He was asking for something else. But they just bypassed that and said, you don't need silver and gold. We haven't got any anyway. What we have got, what we've got is faith in the risen Lord Jesus and the power of his name, and that can heal you, and we'll give you that. And they took an act of faith. It was a real act of faith and authority, actually, to pull him up. He could have just collapsed, couldn't he? There's always that fear in everyone's mind. Whenever you take an act of faith, whenever you do something in Jesus' name, you could fail. The money might not come. You know, the answer might not arrive. The miracle might not happen. The person might not be healed. And you'll have to sit them back down in that wheelchair, which isn't a nice thought, and there's always a fear. But they took that step of faith, and they didn't just say, be healed. They did say that. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, of Nazareth, rise and walk. But then he got hold of his hand that was off looking for money, got hold of his hand and pulled him up. And at that moment, the guy's healed. And you read later in Acts, this guy was over 40 years old and he'd never walked in his life. So no wonder he's leaping and jumping and praising the Lord. And you see that they're people of faith. But also, and actually firstly, you see that they're men of prayer. You see that they're men of prayer. This is the first thing, actually, we need. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, the thing is, prayer is the first thing we need in all of our life. Prayer is having a conversation with God. It's talking to God, meeting with God. It's communicating with God. It's praising God, thanking God, asking for God's help, seeking God's help. And prayer is just the main thing. It's the first thing. Prayer comes first. As they were going to pray, they weren't going to evangelize. They weren't going to heal. They were going to pray. And as they were going to pray, and you see this in Acts of the Apostles, and often in the Old Testament as well, when people are going to seek God and pray, other things happen. God comes, things happen, miracles happen. We looked last week at the people going back to try and rebuild, well, they did rebuild, to rebuild the temple after they'd been in exile. In fact, let's just have a little read from Ezra a minute, if you can find it, but don't worry if you can't, I'll read it to you. It says, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled through Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made this proclamation. And the proclamation is, all the Jews, you're free to go back. And I'll help you. I'll give you silver, gold. I'll give you all the stuff that we nicked from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar nicked originally. You take it all back and can have it all back. Go back, claim your land, claim your lives again back in your own land and rebuild the temple to this God. We need the blessing of this God. Go and start worshipping this God. Amazing. And they go back. And it says in Ezra chapter 3, when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the towns, they'd got back, they were living in the towns, getting the houses going, opening the wells again and wondering what to eat and planting stuff. The people decided to gather as one man in Jerusalem. And then arose Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests. And Zerubbabel, remember the king, the rightful king, with his kinsmen. And they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings upon it. As it's written in the law of Moses, the man of God, they set the altar in its place, for fear was upon them because of the people of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings to the Lord. They burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths. They had a camp, like us. They had got in tents. They had a conference, as it is written. And they offered daily burnt offerings there according to the ordinances. And after that, they kept it going, the continual burnt offerings, morning and evening prayer, morning and evening prayer. It's interesting, the first thing they did was built the altar because they were afraid. They knew they needed to pray. If anyone was going back to establish themselves in a foreign place, wouldn't you think you'd build the wall first? I mean, any military operation would do that, wouldn't they? Make it secure. Get safe first. Build the wall first. They did the absolute opposite. They built the wall last. They knew they couldn't protect themselves. They needed God Almighty. So they built the altar first. The altar. Their enemies were all around them. What are you doing back here? Who do you think you are? Well, the people hated the Jews as they do today. And their lives were in danger. And they were also distracted by their own homes, that you'll read in the prophets that they were. They went back, and of course you've got your family with you. What are you going to do? Well, let's go. Is our house still there in one of the towns? It's still here. It's covered in stuff. But let's get the bracken off it, and let's. Does the well still work? And they're re-establishing their lives again. There's a lot to do. Focused on their own family, on their own house, on their own life. It's legitimate, but you know what? It's not the most important thing. And the prophet said to them, "Why are you worried about your own houses? You need to worry about the house of the Lord. You put that first. He'll look after your houses. You get your money and bring it to the house of the Lord, and he'll provide for your money. If you don't, if you just look after your own life, you're going to be frustrated and empty." And that's true of life, isn't it? If we just look after ourselves, our own life, our own needs, our own problems, that's the way of frustration. Because we were made to worship God. We were made for the pleasure of God and the glory of God. And only when God's first in our life does the rest of our lives work. Otherwise, we get distracted by the cares of this life. Even though they're legitimate and real, we need to put God first. Brothers and sisters, every day we need to pray. Every day we need to talk to God. Every day we need to worship the Lord. Every day, morning and evening, actually, we need to offer God the prayers of the church through the Psalms. It's interesting, you know, the book of Psalms, it was put together at this time. The Psalms that we have in the Bible was the hymn book of the Second Temple. They had different songs, David's songs, little groups of songs and writings, but they put them together for the first time here in the Second Temple. And isn't it amazing? We still pray them today. We still sing them, pray them. It's amazing. All over the world, we're still singing David's songs and Asa's songs and the songs that were written and put together at this time. It's amazing. It's so important to pray. Isn't it powerful? Prayer, brothers and sisters. Prayer does amazing things. Prayer changes the hearts of other people. I mean, it was prayer that actually got them back. You know, it was prayer. Did you read that the king's heart was stirred up and he suddenly wanted to send the Jews back? Where did that come from? That came from the prayers of Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon. He got took by Nebuchadnezzar and all those guys. And Daniel outlived the Babylonian kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And then after that, God judged Babylon. He said he would. He said, keep out the city when this is going to happen. It was all prophesied. Keep out the city. I'm going to blast them for what they did in Jerusalem. And he did. All the Persian kings came. The Persians and the Medes came and they were utterly ruthless. They showed the Babylonians what ruthless was. And they wiped the city out and took over. Oh, change of power, new king. Now it's the Persians. First Persian king, Cyrus. Oh, the seasons changed. Daniel's reading in the book of Jeremiah because he's a good lad, reads his Bible. Prays three times a day, Daniel. kneeling at his window, looking at Jerusalem, though he'd never get back himself. But he prayed for Jerusalem, prayed, and he realized, reading the book of Jeremiah, 70 years, he says he's going to judge us, 70 years. That's a little bit longer than now. We're a little bit longer from the Second World War, but only just 80 or something years since the Second World War. It's like a generation, enough time for people to die, be born, some live a whole life, and others be young. 70 years. Daniel reads it and thinks, wow, time's up. It's 70 years since we came here. Time to pray. He didn't just think, well, it's going to happen. It was time to pray. So he started to pray. And as he prayed, God answered him straight away and stirred up the heart of the king. They released the people. Prayer works, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? Prayer is a powerful thing. You know, whatever we ask for can really happen as we pray. When Craig prayed for his mum, something happened. When I'm depressed or attacked, I appreciate prayer, do you? You know, Stuart sends me a text and says, I'm praying for you, brother, or I'll give you a call. Which one do I prefer? Honestly, the prayer. I mean, you can give me a call as well. That's nice. Nice to talk to someone. Nice to vent your pain and your anguish. But prayer is more powerful, actually, and more needed. We can pray for Carl and Terrier. We can engage in spiritual warfare. Pray for them. Push the powers of darkness away. We can. Carl might be getting up one morning, a bit down, not know what to do about work, not having a very good morning. Our prayers can totally affect what happens 2,000 miles away in Estonia. We can pray for Margot, Marianne and their family. Can pray, and those prayers chase the powers of darkness. Pray for each other to be encouraged, to have God to speak to us, to be healed, to find work. We can ask for anything. Jesus said, whatever you ask for, it's a completely open promise. Whatever you ask for in my name, I'll tell you this, I'll do it. Well, then it's just a matter of faith and obedience, isn't it? Faith is an act of prayer. Right, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask, because Jesus said, what you ask, I'm going to do. It's phenomenal. The power of prayer is just real, brothers and sisters. Our Rebecca, when she was a little girl, you know, I was preaching in Martin Dunkley's church in Manchester. And after church, went back to the house for Sunday lunch, and there was on the fridge, you know, a picture of their family, and there was one guy who stood out, had this crazy, massive haircut, just looked like the wild man of Borneo, and then I found out he was. And at lunchtime, I said, who's that? I was laughing at him in the fridge. Who's that? And he said, oh, that's our Bob. He said, he's a real loony, you know. He went off to live in Papua New Guinea. He literally lives with all the tribes and just lives like a wild man, you know. And he caught my imagination. I thought, you know what, I'm going to pray for him. Drove back home from Manchester, got home just as Margaret was putting the kids to bed, praying with them before they go to sleep. And we had a map on the wall of the bedroom at that point with little pins on where Daddy had been and was going and what different friends we had around the world. And I said, who knows where Papua New Guinea is? And no one knew. We had to find it. Oh, there it is, little island near Indonesia. I said, and I told the funny story about Bob with his massive haircut and his crazy beard, and the kids were all laughing. I said, who's going to pray for Bob? Now Rebecca said, me. Me. She had a little dummy and said, right, you pray for Bob, Rebecca. Bob was added to the list of a few things that we prayed for every night. Margaret, read the Bible with them like you do with your kids and pray. And she started to pray for Bob every night. Please, God, bless Bob and let him be saved. Amen. Doesn't take a lot, does it? But the prayers of a little girl can go right round the world. This is how powerful prayer is. Right round the world. And bring a pagan sinner, loony, as he's described by his own family, to a point of conversion, can't it? That's how powerful prayer is. Just continual, every evening. Lord, please bless Bob, let him be saved. Amen. And after a little while, Margaret thought, right, we've asked enough, let's believe. Now, Rebecca, thank God that he's heard your prayer, and thank God that Bob's saved. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, the Bob saved. Then we back in. 6 months later, I go back to Manchester, preaching in Manchester. I'd forgot all about Bob. I didn't even see him on the fridge door this time. I was just thinking about my dinner. Sat down eating the dinner, eating the peas, thinking, who has peas in Sunday dinner? But anyway, sat eating the Sunday dinner with Martin and Linda and the kids. And Martin said, do you remember you were laughing at our Bob? The picture of the guy in the fridge. I said, oh, yeah. And my ears opened. He didn't know we'd been praying for him every night. I said, oh, yeah. He said, oh, I was at a funeral the other day. And this posh auntie of ours pulled me over and said, Martin, because he's called Martin as well. Martin, have you heard what's happened to our Bob? No. Well, he became very ill and he nearly died. And when he was ill, apparently he's met God. And God spoke to him. And now he's changed his life. He's got the Bible. And he's going round the tribes telling them about God. Wow. Imagine me driving home. The power of prayer. The power of God. One little girl praying for a pagan on the other side of the world. Our prayers in the name of Jesus are more powerful than Satan. We chase the powers of darkness. That's why the devil doesn't want us to pray. He's more scared of prayer than anything. That's why the apostles kept prayer first priority. There was lots to do. There was thousands of people just saved. The church was growing hand over fist. There was all sorts of social things to do, service acts to do. There was people to be fed, people to be looked after. But the apostles said, no, we ain't doing that. We're going to focus on prayer and the word of God. That's what we're going to do. You will find someone else to do the serving, but we're going to do this first. See, there's nothing wrong with serving. We need people to serve, to run the kids' work, to do this, to evangelize, do the charity shop, preach the gospel. Serving's phenomenal. Love each other, feed each other, encourage each other. Nothing wrong with serving, but you do it after you've prayed. Prayer comes first. Jesus said, first, bind the strong man. And afterwards, you can enjoy the spoils. You can. And prayer is binding the strong man. And afterwards, you can go and do the rest. Do the charity shop, build the church, run the alphas, do whatever we're going to do. But you pray first. Because prayer is the power of God. Someone said you can do many things more than prayer after you've prayed. But you can't do anything for God until you've prayed. It's so important. We see first that there were men of prayer. Everyone was. Jesus was. Daniel was. Everyone who seeks the Lord. We've got to pray. Pray for Estonia. Pray for provision. Pray for everything we need. Pray for Tom to be fully healed, his heart. As we keep praying, he just gets healed, doesn't he? The story changes, you know, doesn't it? First he goes in. It's really desperate. It's heart valve. They're going to take him in straight away, but Stuart visits and Solomon and prays for him, prays for him. Tom visits, prays for him. We're all lifting him up to the Lord, morning and evening, lifting up, Lord, touch Tom's heart. Lord, bless Tom's heart. The Lord hears those prayers. Then he goes in for an examination. Okay, actually, you can go home for Christmas. Mm-hmm. Thought it was all panic stations. Well, go home for Christmas and we'll have you in straight after him. We'll do the operation. Okay, then he goes home for Christmas. And then, actually, you don't need to come in yet. Come in February and don't go for the operation. Come back here. We'll have another look at it. Yeah, because people are looking at x-rays, aren't they, and saying, what do you think about that? I don't think you were right at first. I don't think he's that bad. God's healing him. That's what's happening. You're getting healed. You're getting better. As prayers are being offered, that's how it happens. Sometimes people get healed instantly. Sometimes people just get better. And I think today we could pray for the sick. Anyone who's sick here, let's get the oil and pray for them and get Craig and Stuart and Tom and Chris to pray for you, or the ladies, Margaret, Keena, whoever, and be healed. Believe, brothers and sisters, in the power of prayer. Prayer comes first. The second thing that's interesting about these guys is the fact that they're, well, money's an important part of this whole story as well. It's interesting that this guy's looking for money. People think they need money to answer their problems. And it's interesting that the apostles didn't have any. I think that's quite interesting. They didn't have a few coins in their belt. In fact, they were still living off Jesus' command, don't carry any money with you. It's interesting they didn't have it. Why didn't they have any money? We know that people brought money to the feet of the apostles, sold land and fields, and so there was money around. They were using it to feed people on it, but they didn't have any. Fascinating. Weren't even carrying any. Didn't have a little bit of change. Didn't have anything. Silver and gold, he says, we have none. Fascinating. But it didn't affect the power of God in their life. In fact, it helped. Because money can be a tremendous blessing or a terrible curse, depending on how you handle it. Money's really important. In fact, Cyrus said, look, when you go back, we're going to give you everything you need. And when these people gathered together, they also gave the money. Some of the heads of the families, this is chapter 2 of Ezra, when they came to the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, made a free will offering for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver. I wouldn't mind a mina of silver, would you? Don't know how much it is, but and 100 priestly garments. They came together and they gave the money. And you know something? When we give our money to the work of God, it's a fantastic thing for the work of God and for us. When you give your money to the work of God and to the poor, it's a brilliant thing. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, he thanked them for the support they gave him when he went out. Wherever Paul went, they'd send him support so he could preach. And he thanked them and he said, I thank God. And he said, but I'm not thanking you because of the necessity. I'm thanking you, praising God, because of what's going to come back to your account. It's going to be credited to your account. And for that, I thank God. You're going to be blessed as you give. Interesting. You know, Tim's a good accountant, but I don't think he'd like the books in heaven because they don't add up. The accountancy books in heaven don't make any sense to us whatsoever. Because I'm sure that when we get to heaven, we're going to have people come up to us from all over the place saying, oh, we looked in the books and you were the one who supported the person who came and preached the gospel to us. You were the one who paid for the compassion project so they could preach to me and my family, and we're all here because of you. And whatever you give to those children and to the poor, it's coming back to your account in heaven. It is. That's what Jesus said. That's what the apostles taught. They encouraged people to give. In fact, Jesus said, and talk about small, Jesus isn't bothered about big givers. Big givers. What's a big giver? There's no big givers in the New Testament. Well, there is. There's a woman in the temple who Jesus is watching. He says, look at that. Now that's big giving. She gave in 2 little coins. All the rich were coming. He's watching them put in a fortune. Big givers. Big giver. Some churches get together. They're big givers. And give them a meal. I mean, I don't know what Bible they're reading. But it ain't this one. And this woman put in 2 copper coins, Jesus said, now that's giving. That money is her food money. That's her grocery money going in there. That's everything she has to live on. That's giving. And Jesus didn't stop her. Hey, love, don't worry. Oh, no. Jesus knew what was going to come into her account in heaven. So he was very happy for her to do it. She's giving in faith. She's going to eat. God's going to look after her. The woman's got faith. And even though this woman saw all the rich putting their things in, it's amazing. She didn't think, oh, I don't need to. Oh, I won't bother. This temple doesn't need it as much as I need it. That's not the heart of a giver, because a giver is giving to God. It's to God. It's gratitude to God that we give, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And every little, anything you give anyone, you know, Benji and Tim going to do that charity shop work on a Wednesday. Oh, you're working for God. You will be rewarded from God. Jesus said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to a prophet, because he's a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. What? Yeah, you're going to get the reward of his ministry. Wow! You're going to get the reward of the prophet's ministry? That's how it works. I've been going with the gospel all my life. I've only been able to do that because of you and others who've given, who've put money into the church so we could buy the flights to go, for instance, to Estonia. And we've been going to Estonia for nearly 20 years. I've preached to hundreds, and some of you have, hundreds and hundreds of people in Estonia. Hundreds over these 20 years. Because of you and because of the people who gave. It's all coming into their heavenly account, all of it, because that's how it works. I was in a meeting once with Chris where I preached and 900 young people got saved. 900, he's got the photographs if you don't believe it. I've never seen 900 people saved in my life, I don't think. Maybe in India, I don't know. But that night was phenomenal. The power of God was there. There was only 1,100 young people there, but 900 of them. That was our guess. It might have been 1,000, but we're guessing. It was probably few still in their seats, but most of them were at the front. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, repenting of their sins, giving their life to God. What a blessing. That night is written down in heaven. And let me tell you who's going to get rewarded for it. Well, he will, because he was doing the work of translation. I will, because I went and, you know, had sleepless nights fighting the devil and doing all the things you do when you do go. And I was preaching. And, had a life of building up to that, to be able to do that. That's all going in my account. But is that all? No way. Whoever put the money in the church for those flights, you're also getting rewarded. Absolutely. David made that very clear. He said, those who stay with the stuff and those who go get the same reward. He established that as the law in Israel. Because one day David was chasing all their enemies, trying to recover all this loot and people that had been stolen. And they were chasing them all night. And halfway through the night, some of the guys just couldn't do it. They were absolutely shattered. They just couldn't go any further. David said, right, you stay, get rid of all the stuff. Drop everything now. You guys stay with the stuff. Right, who's up for still going for it? And some of them still had energy. So we were, well, come on, we're going. And they kept going and they kept going. And they wiped them all out. They killed them all. They had a tremendous victory, even though they were exhausted. And they got back all the people and all the loot and all the stuff. And when they got back to the other guys, some of these guys who did all the fighting said, ah, these little sissies. They couldn't do it. They're not getting anything. And David said, no, no way. They're getting equal shares, absolutely. Because those who stay with the stuff and those who go get the same. And this kind of, most of us, most of our life, we're staying with the stuff. And other people are going. I can't go and preach in Kenya to the poor people I'd love to preach to. But I tell you what, there's a phenomenal project in Kenya that me and Margaret have had the privilege of visiting in Compassion. Beautiful, shining, working Christians who are evangelizing all the families, and they do it because we support them. It's a privilege. It's a joy, isn't it? I heard a few years ago about one girl who really wanted to be a medical missionary in China, and she was She believed God was calling her to do this. She was in the Baptists in America, in Los Angeles, and she went to, I'm trying to remember the name of the college, but she went and she trained to be a nurse and specialised in some stuff that she thought would be really helpful in China. And she studied for 7 years. The end of her 7 years, she was ready to go, and she went to the mission organisation, the Baptist Mission Board, and offered herself. As part of the interviews and everything, you have to have a medical. And she had a medical examination, and they found that she had a very weak heart. Heart was quite damaged. And the doctors in the medical said, we recommend you don't go. You know, it's not good for you really to go and do that. And the medical, their report was sent to the mission board. And because of that, they rejected her. She was absolutely devastated. She'd been training for 7 years, felt this was the call of God on her life. So because she was still interested in missions, she went to the yearly mission conference there in the Open Bible Church in California. And she was sat next to a young girl. Young girl, training to be a medical missionary, wanted to go to China, got talking to her, and she said, oh, I've got everything I need except the money. I've got no money. And she said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make a covenant with you. You go, and I'll pay for you, because I can't go. So she halved her wages. She lived in a little apartment in California. And she sent this girl, you know. And then because of her sacrifices, God blessed her, and she got a promotion at work. She became quite senior in this hospital in Los Angeles. And she went back to the conference the next year. Next year, she finds herself sat next to another young girl. Got no money, wants to go to China. He said, well, God's blessed me, I'll send you. And in the end, she was, you know, last time I heard it, when I heard this story, she was sponsoring 5 girls, full time, paying all of their wages, paying everything for them. And she was like really senior in the hospital. She kept getting promoted and promoted. So on the executive board of the hospital at the end, earning a fortune. You know, I'm absolutely certain that when she gets to heaven, and the books are opened, there are going to be loads of Chinese people coming up to her. Ho cha, ho cha! Come and share a bowl of rice with us! Because we're Estonians. And they'll be loving her and hugging her and thank you. We're in heaven because of you. And listen, I'll end with this. The people who God uses. And I'm going to preach every other week, so I'll just keep going with this. That's why I'm not in any rush. That's why I don't have to do 7 points. Praise God. It's quite nice. The people who God uses, firstly, they're people of prayer. Second, they have a certain attitude to money. They give it for the work of God. And when they're working for God, they're happy not to have any. And they're people of faith. And we'll look at the other weeks, the people of humility as well. And, you know, I know we've been buying houses. We're looking for houses. We need houses. We need houses. We need houses. And, but, you know, I was just remembered something the other day about Stu and Marion. In fact, I don't know whether I've ever told them this. but I'm a Muslim. No. Sorry, I'm just trying to do something to pop my own bubble. Oh, that's better. Whew. No, because they're looking for a house. They need a house. They all need houses. Need houses. And I remember years ago, we were doing ministry in Uganda. And one of my friends over there, John Yahweh, Stuart was touched by God when he came to England. He came to England. He came to James Finnegan Hall, I think. And lovely guy, lovely pastor in Uganda. And Stuart was touched by God. And he started to give to him every month, I think for a year or something. It's quite an amount of money. It was hundreds of pounds. I'm not stealing their reward because they're not telling the story, I am. It was hundreds of pounds every month. They should have given it to me, really. No, no. No. Oh, pop. And when I went to Uganda, he took me to his house. And you know, a lot of the houses, they fall to bits, you know. But he had a nice house. He had a brick house. It wasn't as big as this, but it was a small brick house, brand new. It was nice. It was clean. And I sat in his house. I said, "This is a nice, nice house, John." He said, "Yeah, praise God." He said, He said, "Your friend built me it." Huh? Firstly, I thought, I haven't got any friends. He said, "Yeah, you know, Stuart. He supported me. And we built this house from that money. Because in Ugandan shillings, the pound goes a long way." And I was thinking of it the other day. Do you know something? I don't think they'll have any problem finding God's house, do you? Because what you sow, you reap. And what you invest in, heavenly, comes back to you 100 times in this life and in the world to come even more. Should we stand and pray? Lord, we thank you. Oh, sorry for all that crying, making you wait so long. But we thank you, Lord, that the little things we do with money have a tremendous effect. We thank you that Cuthbert gave his horse away and we're still talking about it 1,500 years later. Francis gave his family wealth back and changed the world, changed our lives. Little things given to God, given for God. And Lord, in a time when we seem to have need, we ask you that we would continue to be generous and give to each other, to the work of God, and that we would have faith to survive as a church, to grow, to thrive as a church. We don't just want to survive, we want to thrive. For that to happen, we need you, Holy Spirit. We need your power. We need your gift of faith. We need to be stirred up to pray and to give and to continue to be generous no matter what happens. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for that encouragement from Craig. Thank you for the beautiful communion. Thank you for worship, for the children, for the puppets. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not bothered about big numbers in churches. You said if two, I mean, couldn't get any less. If two of you come together in my name, I am there. I'm right in the midst of you. Thank you, Jesus, that you're right here today. So why don't you just reach out to Jesus now for whatever you need, financially, whatever you need, jobs, work, houses, encouragement, holiness, power. Whatever you need, reach into the Lord for it now and ask him, because he said, whatever you ask for in my name, I'll give it to you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. May God bless you today in Jesus' name. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be blessed. Be blessed, everyone, every family, every marriage, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just say hello to someone and give them a little hug and love them. And then we're done.